morning, everyone. Good. Let's stand and let's start with 21. Stand up and bless the Lord. 21. We'll just sing through all of them. But then we are going to be taking requests, so if you know this one well enough and just want to start paging through, what are you thinking? We'll start with 21.
Stand up and bless the Lord, ye people of His choice. Stand up and bless the Lord your God with heart and soul and voice. O high above all praise, above all blessing high, who would not fear His holy name and laud and magnify? Oh, for the living flame from His own altar brought, to touch our lips, our minds inspire, and wing to heaven our thought. God is our strength and song, and His salvation ours. Then be His love in Christ proclaimed with all our ransomed powers. Stand up and bless the Lord, the Lord your God adore. Stand up and bless His glorious name, henceforth forevermore.
All right, and before you sit down, let me invite you again to move forward. We've been doing this for a while, and someone said they thought it was a good idea, and it only takes one person to really egg me on. So maybe we can make Miss Carol in the back row. And if you're behind Miss Carol, maybe you can move forward in front of Miss Carol. There we go. The singing just gets ever so much better this way. And then go ahead and have a seat, and we'll take some requests. Which songs would you like to sing? Yeah. Oh. Making people move. 28? 108. Okay. It just takes one person to egg me on, and I'm a wreck again. 108. We'll do all three verses. Come, Christians, join to sing.
Come, Christians, join to sing. Alleluia, amen. Loud praise to Christ our King. Alleluia, amen. Let all with heart and voice before His throne rejoice. Praise is His gracious choice. Alleluia, amen. Come, lift your hearts on high. Alleluia, amen. Let praises fill the sky. Alleluia, amen. He is our guide and friend. To us He'll condescend. His love shall never end. Alleluia, Christ again. Alleluia, amen. Life shall not end the strain. Alleluia,
Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. 90s. Oh, way back there. All right, 488. Why don't we do the 1, 2, and 5? 1, 2, and 5 of 488.
There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. All my life was wrecked with sin and strife, discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, stir the slumbering chords again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Soon he's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown, I shall reign with him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go.
Alright, 528, I think I heard. Yeah. 528. Let's sing all three. No one ever cared for me like Jesus.
I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms around me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. Never know just why he came to save me, till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cares for me.
All right, and if you'll stand, I think we'll sing number 210. Let me make sure that's right. Yeah, Jesus paid it all. And we'll sing, let's see. Why don't we sing the first and last? Jesus paid it all, 210.
Thank you for singing tonight. Thank you, Chris. The choir this morning was just fantastic, wasn't it? Wow, that was... I thought there was going to be applause there for a second. I know. Yeah. That was great. Good song and well done. I heard all the parts, and I don't even know what that means, but I... Did you have a good Mother's Day, Moms? Good. Anything you want to tell us about? Wasn't that good, huh? Anything, really. A testimony, praise, prayer request. Now's your chance. Jerry, yeah, go ahead. What's her name again?
Meredith.
Meredith?
Yes.
Okay. Thanks. Appreciate the encouragement from the sermon. It was fun. What else is going on? Anybody? I would mention it, but I don't know. Would you mean just the intent to have an informal?
Yes, just an informal next Sunday night. If they're here for fellowship dinner, I think it'll be their last Sunday before they move. And so just encourage everybody and spread the word and have a special time with them and just say our yes.
Okay. Next Sunday night. Yeah, we got home and thought, was that the last time for her in the rotation, Chris? Where's Chris?
Is that the last time for Leslie in the piano rotation?
No. Yep, what a blessing they are to us. All right, anything else? Well, let's pray then. Father, we are grateful for the time today to be together as your people and study your word and worship and just enjoy the fellowship that we have, Lord, the common faith that we have and the encouragement we gain from each other being here and just seeing other people struggling with the same issues we do and finding hope and help from you and your word and your truth. And just thank you for that. Thank you for our moms and the moms represented in this church and these here tonight and their faithfulness, their desire to live for you and point their children to you. Thank you for that. Bless them, encourage them, and answer the prayers of their heart that their children would grow to love you and walk with you and not so much to honor their mothers, but to honor Christ and to live for Him. So just thank you for the time today to focus on that, to visit by phone or in person, and just the encouragement of that. And we do pray your blessing on our church families, and you would just cause us to see our children come to Christ and give us grace as moms and dads to train them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We pray for Meredith, this friend, Jerry's, that he's been talking with, and that the door would stay open there for further conversation, and that you would do a work in her heart to awaken her to the need for Christ, and that she would respond to that and continue to listen. We pray also for the Parks and just the difficulty of sending them off and seeing them leave, but we pray your blessing on them. Thank you for just the blessing that they've been to this church and to each of us for all this time, all these many years. And we pray you would prosper this next chapter in their life. But we would pray you'd find them a church home where they can continue to serve and be a blessing as they are here. Lord, thank you for your word that we can open together each time we gather. We have something to rally around, something that unites us, something that really gives cohesion and solidarity to us. It's your truth. It's your word. We're compelled. We're drawn to it. And I thank you for that. We know that's a work of your Spirit, that we want to know what your word says, and we want to obey it. We want to be more conformed to your will and your ways. And so thank you for the time again tonight to do that. Would you guide us and teach us and just cause our time to be a blessing and be edifying for each one. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we want to continue our series. We've been talking about the doctrine of salvation and want to continue that tonight. You know, when Paul wrote the letter to the Thessalonians, he says to them, you don't need to turn there, but in the first chapter, he says of them, the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything, for they themselves, all these other people, report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned from idols, you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That was really a model church. And Paul describes their conversion in that one simple phrase, you turned to God from idols. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Christian, this is your life. You turned. You turned. When you were saved, you turned from something to someone. And that's the doctrine of conversion. Last week, we talked about regeneration. Regeneration emphasizes what God does to us, right? What God does to us. God caused you to be born again. You were dead, and he made you alive together with Christ. He made you a new creation in Christ. We talked about all that. Regeneration emphasizes the fact that our salvation is a supernatural work of God. It's something that he must do to us that we cannot do to ourselves. Unless you are born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So we must be born again, and that's not something we can do. God must do. And he does. James 1:18, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Conversion is sort of the other side of that. Okay, the response side, our response. Regeneration is what God must do. Conversion is what we do and must do. You turned from idols to God, to serve the living and true God. And so conversion is sort of the human responsibility side of the equation in salvation, if you want to think of it that way. Our response to regeneration. So I want us to just talk through that tonight. The word conversion, first of all, let me just sort of deal with that for starters. It's a very important word biblically, and I don't think we give it the proper emphasis in our contemporary evangelism. In fact, you know, there's always talk about Christians always wanting to convert people and preach this issue of conversion. How dare you, you know, tell Catholics they have to be converted? How dare you tell Jews they need to be converted? How dare you tell Muslims they have to be converted? But the truth is, they do. We that's part of it. So it's a very important issue. Believers are called converts in the New Testament. Romans 16:5, greet Epaphras, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. 1 Timothy 3:6, one of the elder qualifications, not a new convert. So that's terminology for a believer. A believer is one who has been converted, someone who has converted from whatever they were before to Christ and to Christianity. So what is that? What is conversion? Well, let me just walk you through several texts, and you can look at these if you want to follow, but I'll just hit them briefly, just to kind of give us an idea of what conversion means. Matthew 18:3, first of all, Jesus is talking there, and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So there's a good picture for what we're talking about. Jesus said you must be converted, meaning you must become like children. You must become childlike. You must go back to being like a child in the sense of your understanding, your dependence, your humility. You are self-sufficient. You are self-righteous. You are puffed up with your own self-importance. You must go back to being childlike, being humble, being dependent, empty-handed, needy, not self-reliant. You have nothing, and you know nothing, and you are nothing. And so conversion is in that sense, going back to that place of being humble and dependent before God. Another reference in the Old Testament, Psalm 51. You remember toward the end of David's prayer of confession there in Psalm 51, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, restore to me the joy of your salvation," etc. And then he says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to thee." Sinners will be converted to thee. So conversion has to do with sinners being turned back to God. Very basic thought. Sinners being turned back to God, forsaking their sin, learning His ways, walking in them. And it was David's prayer that he might be useful in helping to bring that about. So conversion is sinners turning back to thee. Another reference in the Psalms, Psalm 19, verse 7, where it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring or converting the soul." God's word has the effect of converting us, right? Restoring us, fixing us, transforming us, returning us to a right relationship with God. So conversion is a dramatic about face in the direction and purpose of your life. You're going the wrong way, you stop, turn around, and go the right way. That's what we mean by conversion. In fact, that's what the Hebrew and Greek terms translated conversion or converted mean. To turn or return is the basic idea. Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." The idea is you have turned away from God. You need to turn back to him. You have forsaken his way. You need to forsake your way and return to the Lord. And this is true of all human beings, see? All people in sin. God made us, we belong to Him, but we aren't living for Him. We aren't serving Him. We don't follow His way, we go our own way. And so conversion is returning to the Lord. That's what the apostles preached in the book of Acts. If you just kind of follow the preaching of the apostles, Peter in Acts chapter 2, for example, 2:19, that was his message. "Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come." Very simple message. Repent and return. The King James translates it converted. "Repent ye and be converted." And so to be converted is to turn from your sin back to God. And when you do that, your sins are wiped away and the blessing of the Lord is restored. In Acts 26:19, Paul, his testimony before King Agrippa, he said, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. And that was Paul's preaching. That was Peter's, and that was Paul's as well. That they should repent and turn to God. That's the doctrine. That's the concept of conversion. And again, it's repent and turn. Repent and turn. Return. That's the consistent message of Scripture. That's the clear meaning of conversion. One of the strongest appeals in the Bible is found in Isaiah 45:22. And you hear the compassion of God in this statement. God pleading with sinners in this statement. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. See, that's God's message. You know, God has a message to every person on the planet, and that's it. Turn to me and be saved. I am God, and there is no other. There is no other Savior. So that's what we mean by conversion, is that turning. God is saying, turn to me. And in regeneration, he's turning us to him. But there's our side of responding to that as well, and the necessity of turning to him, turning from sin to him. So there's two parts to it. All right? We could say regeneration and conversion are two sides of our salvation. But conversion also has two sides. There's turning from and there's turning to. Okay? Turning from sin, that's repentance. Turning to God, that's faith. So conversion includes repentance and faith. And we don't need to argue about the order of those, which comes first, but we must insist that both are necessary and both occur in true conversion, faith and repentance. Repentance toward God, faith in Christ. So let me just say a few words about each of those two things. Repentance, first of all, turning away from sin. The Old Testament word is shub, and it simply means to turn or to turn back or to turn away. It's just a picture of a 180-degree turnaround. It was used of leaving captivity in Babylon and returning to Jerusalem. It means to leave something behind. And that's what you're to do when you repent of your sin, is leave it behind. Turn away from it because you're done with it. You forsake your way because you're done living that way. You turn. That's repentance. You turn. Turn away. Turn back. The New Testament word is metanoeo. Metanoeo. It means literally a change of mind, a change of the way you're thinking, a change of judgment, a change in the way you think about things. And that's a good way to think of repentance, because that's where the root problem lies, isn't it? In our thinking. Our thinking is wrong. We think the wrong way about ourselves, about our sin, about God, about Christ, about his word. Colossians 1:21 says, "You were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds." Your mind and thoughts were anti-God, hostile toward God. You are at enmity with God. And that's what has to change. Ephesians 4:17 says, "Walk no longer as the Gentiles walk." And how do they walk? "In the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, ignorant, hard-hearted." So that's really the problem, is our mind, our heart. It's set against God. It's hostile toward God, and that has to be changed. That hard heart has to be softened. And so that's what repentance is you're thinking about God and sin and Christ and truth and self is all wrong, and you come to your senses and you start thinking biblically and properly about all of that. Classic illustration of that is the prodigal son. We studied that in the Gospel of Luke, but that's really the classic, I think, illustration of a picture of turning, right? Of coming to your senses and returning. That's exactly what he did. He thought he had the world by the tail, all the money he could spend, women and an easy life and not a care in the world. And then one day, boom, it was all gone. It evaporated. And he found himself in a field feeding pigs. And he was hungry and he was alone and he was desperate. And what happened? Well, it says he came to his senses. He came to himself. He had a change of mind. And he had a change of mind toward his father. How many of my father's hands have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger. Look how good I had it there. He had a change of mind toward his sin. I will get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. What I've done is wrong. And he had a change of mind toward himself. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. See, he came to his senses. And when he came to his senses, what did he do? He got up and came to his father. That's repentance. You have a change of mind, and then you have a change of direction. You get up out of the pigsty you've made for yourself, and you come to the Father. So that's really a great illustration of true repentance. True repentance involves a godly sorrow for sin. 2 Corinthians 7:10 talks about that, a godly sorrow. It involves turning from idols, 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Turning from vain things, Acts 14:15. Turning from darkness, Acts 26:28. Turning from Satan, Acts 26:18. And turning from evil, Jeremiah 18:8. Look at Psalm 119 with me, at least. One of these passages you ought to open your Bible and look at, I guess, if you aren't looking at the other ones. Psalm 119, here's a really perfect description of repentance. In verses 59, I believe it is, 59 and 60. Yeah. He says, I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. There's a snapshot, I think, of what's going on in repentance. The three elements there of genuine turning, genuine repentance. Careful, introspective consideration and reflection of one's life, right? I considered my ways. I thought about what I was doing. I reflected on that. I evaluated that. Then, secondly, a conscientious act of turning away from that, changing your course of direction, and turned my feet to your testimonies. And then the third component, the immediate evidence of conversion, the fruit of repentance, which is obedience. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. So there's really, I think, a picture of what you did when you repented. This is what repentance is. I considered my ways wrong, bad, not right. I turned my feet and I hastened to obey. So that's repentance. And do we ever stop doing that? No. We're never done doing that. We repent initially, and then we spend the rest of our Christian life repenting. As the mirror of God's Word continually exposes new areas of sin that have to be considered and abandoned and replaced with obedience. So the Christian life is a life of turning, a life of repenting. In Ephesians 4, Paul uses the put off, put on sort of metaphor, right? You're familiar with that. Ephesians 4:22, putting off the old self, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and putting on the new self. There's that constant process as we progress in sanctification. And we're never done with that. And he gives a list of things there. For example, put off falsehood and lying and put on truth and truth speaking. Put off anger and put on patience. Put off stealing and put on working and sharing. Put off unwholesome words and put on edifying words. You know, you find out something is sinful and you stop doing it and you start doing what the Bible says. That's the picture. And that begins at conversion and it continues all throughout sanctification. So repentance, that's one side of conversion. The flip side of that is faith, right? Turning from sin in repentance and turning to God, turning to Christ in faith. And conversion is both of those things. You can't turn to God without turning from sin, and you haven't turned from sin until you turn to God. Now, faith includes three elements. If you think about what is faith, what are we talking about when we talk about believing? Right. Well, first of all, there's an intellectual component of it, right? Knowledge. I mean, faith is based on what we know. It can't be based on nothing. There's a knowledge. There's a foundation of biblical truth. We have to know the gospel. We have to know the truth of Scripture. Some of it, right? That's what we're responding to. Faith comes by hearing the word, the message about Christ. You can't believe what you don't know. So faith is based on fact. 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared. Okay, those gospel facts, that base of knowledge has to be there. But knowledge alone is not enough. You must also affirm that knowledge as true. You must accept it. There has to be an emotional kind of acceptance and agreement. You're saying, those are the facts, and I believe them. I affirm that, yes, that's true. I agree with that. There's an emotional commitment to that as true. So those two things, knowledge and then an assent to that or an acceptance of that. But that's not enough either. Because James 2 says, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe. So knowing something to be true or agreeing that something is true is necessary, but that's not enough. Demons aren't saved. And what's missing? Well, the third component, saving faith, involves a personal trust. A personal trust commitment. You know the facts of the gospel. You agree that they're true and right. And then you personally decide to trust Jesus, right, to save you. You count on it. You put your dependence upon Him to do what you cannot do. You commit yourself to Him. And so there's a relationship there, a trust there. It's not just facts, not just knowledge, not just affirmation of some doctrine, but you enter into a relationship of trust and submission and dependence. The Scripture uses the preposition to believe. We translate it to believe in Him. But it's really to believe into Him, unto Him. Okay? It's to direct your faith toward Him. It's not just to believe that, oh yeah, He is and He did those things, but it's me personally directing my trust into Him and coming into Him in a trust relationship commitment. You direct your confidence and your allegiance and your loyalty to Him. One way to think about that is Jesus' invitation in Matthew 11:28. I think it really describes what's involved in in faith, because he says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, you know that passage, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus invites us to come to him, right? And we must do that. But coming involves not just receiving. Come to me and receive the rest that you long for. Yes. But it also involves taking. Come to me. And then he says, take my yoke upon you. So there's the coming, and then there's the submitting. There's coming in faith with the expectation and the understanding that when I come to him, what I get from him is a yoke around my neck. Okay? And it's easy, and it's light, but it's still there. And coming to Christ includes taking his yoke upon me, which implies submission, which implies obedience, which implies being subject to his direction and his guidance, learning from him and being obedient to him. So you can't separate trust and obedience. In fact, we sing that song, don't we? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. So that's really what faith is. It's trust in the sense of obedience, right? Commitment. I mean, if you trust him enough to come to him to find rest for your soul, then you trust him enough to do whatever he wants with your life. You trust him to put the yoke on you and say, okay, wherever you take me, I go. If you aren't willing to do that, then you don't trust him. So it's silly for, you know, there's people that want to talk about being saved but not being submissive to Christ. There's this whole controversy of the Lordship salvation, and there's a movement, kind of a resurgence of that called the free grace movement, where because we're so afraid to add any kind of element of works to the gospel, we don't want to tell anybody what they have to do, because if they have to do something, then that's adding a work to grace. Well, that's a misunderstanding of this doctrine of conversion, and even for that matter what faith and repentance is. It's essential. You aren't trusting Christ if you aren't trusting him in a I submit to you kind of way. So faith is that. It's personal trust that translates into surrender and obedience. And that's conversion. That's it. Repentance and faith. It's turning from sin to Christ, and no conversion is complete without both. And that's what you did. That's what you did when you got saved. From your side of it, that's what happened, right? You repented and you believed. So we finally got to the part where you kind of come into the picture and do something. And that's the side we tend to emphasize when we're talking to people, because that's the human responsibility side. One of the most dramatic conversions in the history of Christianity, or at least that's been recorded for us that we can read about, was that of Augustine. Some of you maybe have read his Confessions. In there, he wrote this, and if you're not familiar, Augustine was, you know, he was deep into all kinds of immorality and debauchery and sin, and so pretty dramatic conversion. But here's what he writes. He says, I was weeping. I mean, he spent a long time wrestling with this, under conviction, weeping, pouring out his heart, not knowing what to do about his sin, feeling totally unable to stop the sin that he knew he needed to stop. He says, I was weeping in the most bitter contrition of my heart when I heard the voice of children from a neighboring house chanting, take up and read, take up and read. I could not remember ever having heard the like, so checking the torrent of my tears, I arose, interpreting it to be no other than a command from God to open the book and read the first chapter I should find. Eagerly then, I returned to the place where I had laid the volume of the apostle. This is the book of Romans, is what he had. I seized, opened, and in silence read that section on which my eyes first fell, and it was Romans 13:13. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And he said, no further would I read, nor did I need to. For instantly, at the end of this sentence, it seemed as if a light of serenity infused into my heart, and all the darkness of doubt vanished away. God used those little children out there playing in the yard saying, take up and read, take up and read. And who knows why they were saying that, but he took up and read. And God used that portion of Scripture to convict him and bring him to the point of conversion. He repented and believed at that moment. Soon after that, he was walking down the street and passed by a prostitute whom he had known intimately. And she called to him, but he wouldn't answer. He kept right on walking, wouldn't even turn, acknowledge her. And so she hollered again, Augustine, she called, it is I. And without missing a beat and with the assurance of Christ in his heart, he replied back, yes, but it is not I. He had turned from his sin to Christ, you know. And that is genuine repentance and saving faith. Your conversion maybe hasn't been that dramatic, but it's been just that so. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. This is your life if you're Christian. And that is what every sinner must do to be saved as well. Father, thank you for your word and just the clearer understanding of what has happened in our salvation. What an awesome thing that we have been converted. We have turned from our sin, from our idolatry, from vain things, from all kinds of things, but we've turned from that to you, to Christ in faith. We know this is a work of your grace, Lord. So we give you praise. And we pray for maybe some even here tonight who have not yet been converted. I pray that they would hear this call of God, this plea from heaven, turn to me and be saved. That's what we must do. And I thank you that those of us who've been converted, that has happened. We've turned from our sin. It is no longer I. And we have died to sin, and we are alive now to righteousness. And we thank you for that and pray that we would continue to repent as new things are exposed in our lives by your word, that we would continue to repent and continue to believe, that our faith would not be static, but would always be growing and increasing. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief, and that it would constantly be growing stronger and stronger and stronger, so that you are glorified because we are trusting you more and more and more. Thank you for this great salvation. Dismiss us tonight with blessing, with your peace, and bless our meal and fellowship time as well. And we'll thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.